So if you want to know how important something is, if you want to know how important something is to someone or something to an individual, you need to pay attention to how often they talk about it. For Karen and I, if you follow us on Facebook or you pay attention to what we talk about, you'll know that there's something that's very, very important to us by how much we talk about it, and that's our family, our grandkids and our kids. We talk about them a lot because we've had a lot of them. I mean, they just seem to be popping them out. They're just it's like rain. But we're very grateful for that. We're very grateful for the fact that we have family and close family, and we love them very much. So if you've been following us over the last number of years, you'll know that we talk about them a lot. Our conversations focus on them. A significant portion of our finances have been allocated to them, and that should not be a surprise to anyone. We all, you know, invest, and we talk about what we hold true and what's important. We all talk about and emphasize what is important to us. God is very much the same way. His communication with us, his creation, it emphasizes what God believes is important. And I think if it's important to God, it should be important to us. Does that make sense to you? That if God emphasizes it, that if God talks about it a lot, we should pay attention to what he says. Now, God's main mode of communication is Scripture. It's his word. It's his story. And I know we need to pay attention to all of it. None of it is useless. It's all useful. It's all important. Timothy said it's all useful for us. But there's something called the law of proportion. This law says you can discover the importance or discern the importance of a subject in Scripture by how much attention is devoted to it. And if the law of proportion is true, and I believe it is, then prophecy is very important to God. Let's take a look at some facts and figures concerning Scripture and prophecy. The entirety of Scripture is 31,124 verses. That's the entire Bible. And in that, there's 1,239 predictions in the Old Testament. So of the 23,210 total verses in the Old Testament, almost 29%, over 6,600, are prophetic in nature. Now, there are 578 distinct prophecies contained in the Old Testament alone. So 578 distinct things that God said would happen. And of the 1,711 of the 7,900 New Testament verses contain predictions. That's almost 22%. So 27% of the entire Bible is prophecy. And there are 737 distinctive prophecies contained in the entirety of Scripture. That's a big chunk. God spends a large portion of his word on prophecy. Now, some of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But many of them, a large portion of biblical prophecy, has as yet not been fulfilled. So of the 333 prophecies concerning Jesus, only 109 of them were fulfilled by his first coming. That leaves 224 prophecies to be fulfilled by Jesus' second coming. That's a lot. In the 260 chapters contained in the New Testament, there are 300 references to Jesus' second coming. And 23 of the 27 New Testament books contain prophecy about Jesus' return. Jesus himself refers to his return 21 times. 1,527 Old Testament verses talk about Jesus' second coming. And over 50 times, the Bible encourages people to be ready for Jesus' return. And here's a striking one for you. For every time the Bible mentions Jesus' first coming, his birth that we just celebrated at Christmas, it mentions his second coming 8 times. 8 times more often it talks about Jesus' second coming. God wants us to pay attention to the future. Another writer said something very similar. He said this: if you wake up and don't want to smile, if it takes just a little while, open your eyes and look at the day. You'll see things in a different way. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Don't stop. It'll soon be here. It'll be even better than before. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. Why not think about times to come and not about the things that you've done? If your life was bad to you, just think what tomorrow will say. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Don't stop. It'll soon be here. It'll be even better than before. Yesterday's gone. yesterday's gone. Mac Fleetwood, Fleetwood Mac. And now if we're honest though, and we should always be honest, if we're honest, it's possible for a Christ follower to be too focused on the future, too focused on the prophetic. We can be so intently focused on what the Bible says about the future that we become fixated, we become frightened, and that's not healthy. Here's the top 10 signs that you might be obsessed with biblical prophecy. First, number 10, you use the Left Behind books as devotional reading. Number 9, you get goosebumps when you hear a trumpet. Number 8, you believe the term church fathers refers to Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye. Number 7, you believe there is an original Hebrew text with Scofield's notes. Number 6, you can name more signs of the times than you can the Ten Commandments. Number 5, you refuse a tax refund check because it comes out to $666. Barcode scanners make you nervous is number 4. Number 3, you talk your church into adopting the 1960s pop song Up, Up and Away as a Christian hymn. Number 2, you never buy green bananas because Jesus could come at any time. And the number 1 sign that you are fixated with biblical prophecy is you always leave the top down in the convertible in case the rapture happens. It's possible to become so taken up with what the Bible predicts for the future and what it says about the future that we become obsessed or anxious and afraid. And like I said, that's not healthy. But it's foolish to ignore what the Bible says about the future. Who would want a history professor teaching a history class that ignored 25% of world events? Would you want a mechanic to repair your transmission if they only knew where 75% of the pieces went back to? Who would want to have a doctor care for their health if they didn't know what 25 to 30% of the body's systems actually did and functioned? And why would someone who was a Christ follower not understand what more than 25% of Scripture is talking about? The Bible contains entire books that are prophetic in nature. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Revelation. But there are more reasons to pay attention to prophecy than just the fact that there's lots of it. There are many reasons why we should pay attention to these large portions of Scripture. We should pay attention to biblical prophecy because godly people throughout Scripture did. In the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel, he studied the book of Jeremiah and he learned that the 70-year exile his people were going through was about to come to an end. In Luke 2, an old man named Simeon and a woman named Anna paid attention to what the prophecy said about the coming Messiah. So when Jesus finally arrived, they were not surprised. I know that anything I convince you to do will not last, but and God needs to reveal to you the importance of knowing what the Bible says about the future. But if you were looking for motivation as to why you should pay attention to the prophetic words in Scripture, is that if a man like Daniel, who wrote so much prophecy, who wrote so much about the future, if he was inclined to study what was said about the future, shouldn't you and I, shouldn't we pay attention to what's being said? There's some real benefit to studying biblical prophecy. And no, it's not so that you can find out exactly when Jesus is coming back so you can rack up some credit card debt right before you go. That's not why. Special blessing is promised to those who pay attention to biblical prophecy. Look what Revelation 1:3 says. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. I wonder if God knew that humanity would struggle with understanding the prophetic writings of Scripture. I wonder if he knew. Because he left a special blessing for us if we pay attention, if we read, if we listen, if we obey. I know it can seem quite difficult when we look at the prophetic writings. They use some pretty fantastic images that can be difficult to understand. Like Ezekiel talks about a wheel inside a wheel. Daniel talks about big horns and little horns and like, what? It's confusing. And it isn't just people sitting in the seats of churches that have a difficult time with it. I'll tell you, I'll let you in on a little secret. I did a lot of my Bible study, my theological training as a distance education student. So I got to interact with all kinds of different students online. And I remember one particular class studying, you know, end times, eschatology, and of course, looking at the book of Revelation. And we had to do group work, and sometimes we had to do group with just a partner, and we would kind of help each other with the work and stuff like that. And I was in a chat room with a young man. I was quite a bit older than most of the students going through this process. And I remember him saying, when we were looking at this assignment and stuff like that, he goes, "Whoa, boys, oh boys, when I get to be a pastor, I'm not going to bother teaching on Revelation because it's just too confusing for people." It's like, what? How can you ignore something so important? And how can you ignore something where there's such a blessing? There's a blessing if we pay attention to biblical prophecy. Revelation 1:3 gives a threefold blessing. It says, "For the one who reads." In the early church, there were no written copies of Scripture, so somebody would have to read it out loud to you, or they would memorize it and recite it back to you. Someone would be in charge of sharing those words with people. Today, we all have access to a Bible. We have Bibles everywhere. We take it for granted, the access we have to God's Word, but there's a blessing for you if you read it. And it says, all who listen. Listening to the words in places like the book of Revelation can bring the blessing of peace in uncertain times. When you read what it says, when you listen to God speak to you about it, it can give you a calm assurance in chaos. And it says to all who obey. We need to be obedient when God asks us to do something. And the first thing he asks us to do when it comes to prophecy, after read it, is to pay attention to the signs. Pay attention, he says. Now, another reason to study and understand the prophecies contained in Scripture is it gives us the proper perspective on life. There's a story about a transatlantic flight that took off, and shortly into the flight, the flight crew had some navigation problems. In fact, their entire navigation system crashed. It went down. And they tried several times to get things back, and it was dark and they couldn't see, and they were hopelessly lost. They had no navigation system. So the pilot, knowing that he was in charge, he was the leader, he comes on and talks to the crew. He says, yeah, this is the pilot speaking. I got some good news and I got some bad news. The bad news is our navigation system is down. We have no idea where we are, and we have no idea what direction we're flying. The good news is we're making excellent time. And that's a lot of people in life. They have no idea. They're not paying attention to Scripture. They have no idea where they are. They have no idea where they're going, but they're making excellent time. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a way that we can know, that we can understand where we are and where we're going and what time we're making. People are making excellent time going through life, but they have no idea where they are in life or where they're going to end up. Understanding the prophecy in the Bible gives us a sense of perspective. When we read and understand the prophecy contained in the Scripture, we realize there is an end. There is an end. This world as we are experiencing it, this world as we know it, at some point will come to an end. We should not be so heavily invested in this world that we forget about eternity. There's also a purpose to things. This earth, all of creation, humanity, and all of our lives have a purpose. More than simply occupying space and consuming things. God has a purpose and a plan for us that's part of his story. Prophecy helps us understand that. The series we're starting today is entitled The End. And I know it sounds very apocalyptic and possibly ominous. And you know what, some of you might actually be a little disappointed by the time this series is over. If you checked off more than 5 of the 10 things that I said were signs that you're a little too focused on the prophetic, you might get a little frustrated by this series. You might have read a ton of books on end time prophecies and know all sorts of facts that many other people don't know. You might be looking for the last few details to help you fill in the blanks in your end time trophy case. But I have some bad news for you. During this series, you will not learn who is the Antichrist or who is not the Antichrist. You will not learn whether the UN will actually become the one world government that we read about in Scripture. You will not find out if online banking or debit cards is a precursor to the mark of the beast, or what day or month or year we can expect the return of the rapture to take place. Prophecy can be very specific. For instance, hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, prophets said what family he would come from. We knew exactly what line he would come from. And if you follow all the so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-sos in scripture that most of us just skip over, you will find that it nailed it right on the head. And that's pretty specific. However, the Bible does not answer every question we could possibly have. Nor does it give us every detail about the future. But it does provide the template to where we're headed. When it comes to prophecy, the Bible was meant to be used to navigate a little bit like Google Maps. That's kind of what it was meant to be like. On the right is Google Maps there, you see? That's how it was supposed to be meant to navigate through life like that. When we want nitty-gritty specific details like dates, times, or what person will be the one mentioned in Scripture, we're using the Bible incorrectly. We are using something that was meant to be a roadmap, and instead we use it like Google Street View. You ever gone on Google Street View? This is our church on Google Street View. You can almost see the individual leaves on the trees. Don't you long for those days when there were actually leaves on the trees? Hey, that looks nice. That looks really, really nice. So the Bible is supposed to be a roadmap, and there are some very knowledgeable pastors and teachers who have a vast amount of knowledge on the prophecies contained in Scripture. And we need them to teach us, but we don't need to be obsessed. We don't need to be crunching the details. We need to understand the framework. We can become distracted with trying to find minute details that we lose sight of the big picture. Look, if you're planning on making your way somewhere new, and you get lost like me, you need Google Maps. You need a navigation system. But you don't need Google Street View. Google Street View can get you right down so you can look in the front window of my house. I don't know when the picture was taken. I wasn't there. But, I mean, you can get that close to detail in Google Street View. But that's not going to help you find the three houses behind me. You need a larger view, a farther away view than that. When we use Street View to find our way to someone's house, yes, you might be able to see the individual grains of grass, but it's not going to help you navigate. Prophecy in Scripture was not designed to give us every detail on future events. Correctly understanding it does help us to hear God more clearly, though. If we understand Scripture, if we understand prophecy, we will know God better, because prophecy helps us understand the whole Bible. Almost every week I have the privilege of getting up and sharing a message that God has given to me for you. I count it a great honor and privilege to be in the position to impart God's word, a message from the Lord to you on a regular basis. It's probably one of my favorite parts of being in ministry. And while I enjoy preaching very much, it's not always an easy thing to do. Hearing what God is saying, finding ways to recommunicate it to you so that you can understand it, helping share the truth of God's word so you can apply it to your own life, to a wide range of ages, experiences, and backgrounds. One of the tools I use to help do all that is by sharing little bits of my own life with you. And as time goes on, you're learning more and more about your pastor and what makes him tick. If you're paying attention as each individual characteristic or piece of information is revealed, you can begin to get a clearer view of who I am and what how I'm wired. Now, those seemingly disconnected or random pieces of information, if you look at them as part of the big picture, of the total picture, reveal a lot about how I'm wired and who I am. Prophecy is such a big part of who God is. If we start looking at each individual piece of prophecy, we start to get a better picture of God and his nature and his character. And we get to know what he's saying through his prophetic word. We'll begin to have a clearer picture of the entirety of God's story. Now, we can never know all that God is. We can never, you know, understand all that God is, because he's transcendent. He's so far above. But if we ignore Scripture, then we will never know God the way he wants us to know him. Understanding the prophetic writings of Scripture will help us better understand what God is saying throughout the whole Bible. The opposite is also true. Ignoring prophecy means large portions of the Old Testament will be lost to you. You won't understand them. And several books in the New Testament as well. I've already mentioned to you that there are pastors and leaders who ignore or lack the confidence to preach on the prophetic writings, the prophetic portions of Scripture. The student that I mentioned from one of my classes who said he wouldn't teach on Revelation, he lacked confidence. He lacked confidence in sharing those things. And it can be very difficult to read, understand, and communicate what God is saying through some of the prophetic scriptures. Look at Revelation 12, first four verses. This is just an example of this. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Or how about this one from Revelation 13, first two verses. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. Pregnant ladies, dragons eating babies, sea creatures, lions and tigers and part leopards, oh my. That can be a little intimidating to communicate. It can be tough to communicate what God is trying to say. Imagine you were charged with breaking that down before people. And God was going to hold you accountable for not messing it up. I can understand why my fellow student was nervous. That can shake your confidence. But let me tell you something. While I can understand when people are a little intimidated and lack a little confidence in preaching correctly from those passages, there is no way, in any way, I will lack any confidence in God's word. None. I may have to work and sweat and travail extra hard to understand what's being said. I might have to spend more time studying, spending extra time to make sure what I'm saying is correct and it's an accurate interpretation of the Bible. But in no way do I lack any confidence in God's word. I am supremely confident that the instructions, the truth, and wisdom and the facts contained in the Bible are solid and we can trust them. And one of the reasons we can have such great confidence is because prophecy proves the truth of God's word. I know it's tough to think about baseball season, but in just about a month from now, I think, pitchers and catchers will start showing up at spring training. So we're not far away from baseball season. Did you know if you were a baseball player and you get a hit 30% of the time, they will pay you millions and millions of dollars? That's a batting average of 300. Now, if you raise that up by 10% to a 400 batting average, 40% of the time you would get a hit, you would be one of the richest baseball players ever. You know that in the history of the major leagues, only 28 people have had a batting average of 400 or more for an entire season. Now, 28 sounds like a lot. Until you realize that over 18,000 people have played Major League Baseball. That means 0.15% have hit 400 or more. That's a pretty small percentage. Now, if someone were to hit 400 or get a hit 40% of the time today, you baseball fans know that the pressure and the intensity that will be focused on that person would be enormous. They would not be able to get away from a TV camera. Every time they get up to bat, there would be people around them. There would be such intense pressure. It would be like nothing we'd ever seen before. That's how rare it is. But we're talking about someone who doesn't get a hit 60% of the time. Imagine if 60% of the time, Charlie, your company got it wrong. How well would you do? Not very well. How well would a teacher do if 60% of the time their students failed? Not very well. But in baseball, you make $1 million. But when it comes to biblical prophecy, God is batting 1,000. God's track record is perfect. The Bible contains about 1,000 specific prophecies. About 500 have already been fulfilled down to the smallest detail. Now, doesn't that make you think? Doesn't it follow then that the next 500 are going to happen the same way? When a player who was batting 300 or 350 or 375 gets up to bat, everybody expects they're going to get a hit. Even though two-thirds of the time, you know they're not going to get one. God is batting 1,000. He's perfect. When God, who bats 1,000 at the prophecy plate, says something is going to happen, shouldn't we trust that it's going to take place? Let me give you two examples of what I'm talking about. Isaiah 44:28. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. And then 45 verse 1 of Isaiah as well. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never to shut again. Now the prophet Isaiah wrote about King Cyrus, the king of Persia, in around 700 BC. He spoke about this guy, King Cyrus, that he would return God's people to their own land and release them from captivity. Now, excuse me, honey, I know history. Not your thing. You don't like this part, so just bear with me. It's important, okay? God inspired his spokesman, Isaiah, to write down this prophecy about a king named Cyrus in 700 BC, 150 years before King Cyrus was king. And in fact, the empire that Isaiah talked about did not even exist when he spoke this prophecy. It was 150 years before the country of Persia even existed. The Israelites were captives in Persia for a long time. Many generations were born and raised in captivity. But King Cyrus was moved by God to help restore their homeland. He allowed anyone who wanted to return to Israel to go. And he even paid the bill for restoring the land like was foretold. Now here's another history lesson for you. Daniel chapter 4, book of Daniel. The book of Daniel describes four coming empires. In Daniel chapter 2, there is a prophetic passage that symbolically identifies four great kingdoms that would rise up and control much of the world at one point. The passage uses symbolic imagery. Daniel is asked by King Nebuchadnezzar to interpret a dream. And here's what it says in Daniel chapter 2. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it's not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. Now the head of gold, as Daniel explained, refers to the Babylonian Empire that ruled much of the world about 2,600 years ago. Daniel said that the head of gold empire would be followed by an empire symbolized by the arms of silver. And Christian scholars have often said that those two arms of silver represent the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered the Babylonian Empire. And it's two silver arms because there was the Medos and the Persians. So two distinct groups together. And then the third kingdom was symbolized by the statue's belly and thighs of brass. Scholars believe that was the Grecian Empire. And the Grecian Empire started out united, which was the belly. But then it broke up. Under the leadership of Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire was united empire. But after Alexander's death, it split up. So that became the thighs. The fourth symbol of iron legs and feet that were part iron and part clay has been suggested to be a reference to the Roman Empire, which conquered the Grecian Empire. Now, can anybody tell me who since then has conquered the world? People have tried. No one since then has conquered the world. Four empires that ruled the entire world. Four, exactly four. Since the Roman Empire fell, others have tried to rule the world, but not one has been successful. God is batting 1,000. God is so certain that only he can make such a claim, he issues a challenge in Isaiah 4:21-24. It says, present this case for your idols, says the Lord. Let them show what they can do. says the king of Israel, let them try to tell us what happened long ago so that we may consider the evidence, or let them tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then we will know you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. Do something that will amaze and frighten us. But no, you are less than nothing and can do nothing at all. Those who choose you pollute themselves. God says, I alone can tell you what the future holds. Prophecy is a huge part of Scripture. Paying attention to Bible prophecy reminds us that this is all temporary. It's all going to go away. It puts eternity in the proper perspective. It helps us understand so much of who God is and what he's saying, not just for the future, but for today. I encourage you to be a part of this journey over the next number of weeks. We're going to cover a lot of powerful prophecy over the series. We're going to look at answering some questions like, is this really the end? What does it mean that things are going to end? And how do we live today? How do we behave right now if this is the end? What do the stories and places that we see in the news every day, what do they have to do with what the Bible says and what prophecy has been said? Why is the nation of Israel so important? Why should we pay attention to what's happening in Israel? And are there signs that we can see right now? Are there things happening right now that point to what comes next? Usually at the end of the service, I pray for you. But today I want to pray for everybody that's not here. Everybody that's not here because they need to know about the end. They need to know what's coming. I mean, we don't have to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But people need to have an understanding about the end, about what it means. So I'm going to pray that people that aren't here will come. And they'll probably come because somebody brings them. They'll probably come because somebody invites them. So I'm going to pray that they'll come. I'm going to pray that they'll come and hear. And they'll be reassured that, you know what, no matter what happens in the end, no matter how it turns out, that they can be secure. That their future, that their eternity can be secure. That's